let me introduce you to Scrooge, the main character in Charles Dickens' famous novel, A Christmas Carol, published just in time for Christmas in 1843. 6,000 copies were originally printed. They sold out in 4 days, and it has never been out of print since. Now, that is some pedigree, isn't it? But this is how his creator described Scrooge. Tight-fisted, hard as a grindstone, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, sharp as flint, secret, self-contained, solitary as an oyster. External heat and cold had no effect on Scrooge. No warmth could warm him, no wintry weather chill. He carried his own low temperature around with him, and it didn't thaw 1 degree, even at Christmas. Not a pleasant character. But Dickens gives Scrooge a Christmas Eve gift, the opportunity to change. During the night, he's taken on a journey through his life by 3 ghosts. Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. This experience caused Scrooge great distress. He was so appalled by the way he'd lived his life and the consequences that might ensue. He made a total, complete turnaround. The introvert miser became a sociable gentleman. The selfish bigot became kind and considerate. The cold-hearted, miserable man radiated happiness and warmth. He declared, "I feel as light as a feather, as happy as an angel, as merry as a schoolboy, as giddy as a drunk. Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year, everyone.
Happy New Year and a Merry
Christmas." Hello, hello.
What a day. What a day.
Shall we get rid of him? Yes. We'll get rid of him. Please go. Now, it's not clear. Thank you very much. Have you go. Exit Scrooge. He always wants to hug the part, I'm afraid. It's not really clear at all from the story whether Dickens himself had a personal Christian faith. We know he was interested in all the moral and the social issues of his day. And it is significant that he chose the timescale setting of the celebration of Christmas to coincide with the publishing of the novel. Just at the time when the early Victorian era, when people then were going about making their Christmas preparations, not unlike we're obviously doing, apart from when we're here. But they would be doing things on a slightly different scale, obviously, and without the media plethora, the technology, and all the marketing trappings that we either possibly enjoy or maybe endure. But I think that the advertising gurus at Sainsbury's might be regretting their efforts this year, considering the eruption of criticism there's been over their World War I takeoff. But then I also understand that the sales of penguins have absolutely rocketed. So I suppose the execs think, well, you know, you win some and you lose some. Now, Dickens' book, amazingly, has actually been described as the second great Christmas story ever told. But whoever said that completely missed the point. The birth of Jesus isn't just a Christmas story. It's true! I'm sure some of you would like to shout that with me as well. Okay, after three. One, two, three. Thank you, that's brilliant. It's the truth. What we read in the Bible isn't just a well-crafted, incredibly well-crafted work of literary fiction. It's a factual account of what actually happened when Jesus was born, when God came to earth as a human baby. And one Bible translator puts it, when God's word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. You know, there really was a bewildered young girl giving birth in a stable. And there really were startled shepherds gazing up at the angels filling the sky with light. And there really was a king plotting to end the baby's life even before it had begun. And a star guiding wise strangers, bringing precious gifts. As Matt read to us this morning, the truth heralding the coming of a saviour was written about by the prophets hundreds of years, was it seven? Seven, before Jesus was born. And for more than 2,000 years since then, Christians have been celebrating the event that shattered the dark sky over Bethlehem with the light of God's glory. And myriads of angels sang praises, just like we've been doing this morning. Well, like some of us have been doing this morning. But probably not like some of the children who came to our door 1 year just before Christmas. I opened the door halfway through Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and asked them what they were doing. Singing carols, they said. Well, why should I need to ask? But I said kindly, that's what you're not doing. I like carols. Do you know one? Could you sing one? Jingle bells, they suggested. But we finally settled on Away in a Manger, which was quite good, really, until halfway through the second verse, because it's that line that's a bit tricky. You're never quite sure whether it's be near me, Lord Jesus, or I love you, Lord Jesus. So it sort of collapsed at that point. But before I gave out the treats, I think they weren't quite expecting a few sweets and a satsuma. But before I did that, I really made sure that they understood that Jesus didn't stay a baby in a manger. And I explained the reason why he came. I really wanted those children to understand the truth. They haven't been back. The story of Scrooge is about the transformation of one man, mainly because of fear. But Jesus came to bring about the transformation of the whole world through love. God's love for us, me and you. And one Bible translator describes it like this. This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but he sent his love to us. He sent Jesus as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage that they'd done to our relationship with him. God's love is global. It is universal. But it's also personal. It's individual. It's me and God and you and God. Totally no strings, no cost, no conditions, no hidden agenda, no threat, no limit. Does it sound unlikely? Too good to be true? You know, we do get some glimpses in the Bible of how much God loved in individual people. Although Jesus addressed massive crowds during his ministry, he also had a lot of personal, private conversations with a lot of different people. He talked with an influential military man whose little girl was very ill. He talked with one of the religious leaders who was bombarding him with questions. He talked with a woman whose immorality was rampant, and one of his best friends who let him down really badly. Some of these conversations were quite tough. Jesus was very straight. But through them all shines the deep love that Jesus had for every single person. And sometimes we wonder, don't we? We think, what about us? What about our world? It can seem a bit of a disaster, can't it? If we look at it from some perceptions, we've still got war, disease, poverty, loneliness, grief, injustice, and all the rest. I know, Christmas isn't merry for a lot of people, is it? It wasn't last year, it won't be this year, and next year's perhaps just a total unknown. But we might think, where's God's amazing love now in all this? But we don't have to look very far. It's there with all the volunteers working in the homeless shelters this year. It's there in those thousands of shoeboxes that have gone across the world so that some children can have presents. It's there when a friend day after day supports someone else in distress. It's there when the soldier risks his life to help an injured mate. It's there in the miracle of birth. It's there in all the medical volunteers that have gone to West Africa. And it's there, it's the glue in a long and happy marriage. The very source of our Christmas celebration is Jesus, God's love for us in human form, offering peace, forgiveness, the joy that belonging to God's family brings, and the freedom that living lives his way brings. Well, 10 days to go. If you haven't brought a present or a card, you might be a bit panic-stricken by now. And then there's the shopping. There's the food, there's the decorations, there's the meal with friends, there's the list, there's the planning. Shall we stop? Just for a few minutes, every day, to sit down, either amid all the chaos or amid all the organised perfection, whichever sort of person you are. And let's just thank him for Jesus. I find this easier now that our tree's in the hall, because amid all the glowing baubles and all those things that the children made when they were about 5 that I still insist hanging on the tree, is this. I touch it, it's very tactile, when I go by. And it's a help for me. It reminds me that in spite of all the stuff that's going round and round in my head, that I know will be absolutely wonderful when I've got it all sorted, that the really significant thing is the truth that Jesus was born for me and the love that nailed him to the cross for me. There'll be something that we can all find that will help us focus just for a few minutes every so often. And that will be a tremendously worthwhile run-up to Christmas.